We're trying to figure out what that looks like, what that will be. When we were young parents, I remember an early Christmas when we gave Liam a Buzz Lightyear. Do you remember Buzz Lightyear? He's like to infinity and beyond. I remember this because Buzz Lightyear, he was like everything that the movie said he would be. I mean, he came in that package. He looked so awesome. And he had all of these blinking lights, you know. And he had these wings that there was some assembly required. And the wings, we had to attach them in. Is that how it was? Or something like that. And in all of the frenzy and the excitement of Christmas morning, the wings were lost. One wing was lost. So poor Buzz, you know. Poor Liam. He was so distraught. Buzz can't be Buzz without the wings. And so we searched everywhere. We looked everywhere. We looked in the garage. We looked in the upstairs. We looked downstairs. Because, you know, when your kids are that small, they really don't take responsibility for all their actions. I mean, they're still wearing diapers, you know. So we didn't know. Did he put it in the toilet? That's been known to happen. Did he put it in the trash? What did he do with it? We tore the house upside down and back. I mean, we looked and looked and looked. It got to a point of feeling desperate. I mean, he was getting teary. My wife was getting teary. We did all of this. Was his main gift. No Buzz Lightyear wing. Where did we end up finding it? Was it in the trash? It had gotten caught up with the paper or whatever, and we dug through the trash and we finally found it. You get that desperate feeling? When you're starting to search for something, Liam had a friend come over just the other night, and she I'll just let that settle for a minute. Had a key, and she lost her key. She had one key to her car. It's on some kind of recall, so I forget exactly all the details, but she put that single key in her pocket. Same deal. I pulled the trash out. I was digging through the trash for this person, for Liam. And finally, she went back out there. We're like, are you sure it's not in your car? I know for a fact it's not in my car. Are you sure it's not in your car? It was in her car. We did. That's right. The house is clean. We got things all sorted and it was good. The psalmist says things like this. My soul thirsts for the mighty one. That's what we read earlier in Psalm 63. David says, my soul thirsts for the mighty one. Like parched land thirsts for water. In another place, it says, my soul desires him. My soul lifts itself up to him. I get the idea of when someone comes, you know, you kind of prop yourself up. You look because someone is coming and will stand in the presence. You remember the days? Probably don't. Joe and Joy might. You remember the days when a woman would walk into the room and all the men would stand? Remember those days? My soul lifts itself up to him. That's the image that comes in my mind, that I stand in the presence of God. My soul lifts it. My soul, God is whom my soul is searching for. That's who we're made for. My soul blesses him. My soul waits for him in silence. All of these ideas come out of the Psalms. God is the one that we're looking for. When the world would look in so many different places and we can get all caught up in that search, what we're really hungering for, what we're really thirsting for, what we're really looking for is God. In our class, we're talking about soul keeping, and I was saying to Tim, there's so much material, there's so many good things in that material that we're not really able to talk about in class, but I want to give it all. That's my tendency, is I want to give it all. So I want to give you a little bit more from that material in soul keeping. And one is to understand that our soul will never find rest until it rests in God. I mean, what a great statement is that? My soul will never find rest until it rests in God. So we know how it began. I mean, we talk about this story quite often because it's our origins. How God created this perfect and special place. And the thing about this perfect and special place is this was God's, it's God's initial and first testimony of His desire to be with us. I mean, He creates this garden. It's beautiful. I guess the climate is good. It's comfortable. I came in here this morning. I couldn't decide. Should I turn on the air conditioner or turn on the heater? Because I was cold, but then I thought, well, maybe it's going to get hot. Are we on air or heat right now? We're on, back on air. See, we're back in. We're in that spot right now. The garden, I suppose, wasn't like that. The garden was, I guess, just right. You even get this image that maybe, you know, they weren't tilling the ground for their soil, so that it was just provided for. And the deal with the garden was, the purpose of the garden was that God might walk with man. That He might walk with Adam and Eve, that He might be in the garden. I don't know exactly what that looked like or what it was, you know, if He was in His Jesus form or not. I mean, I don't know. What does it look like for God, who is more than what we are, to walk with Adam and Eve? But that's what He did. He walked with them, and that's what He wanted to be with them. And it's interesting, it's an interesting detail that when Adam and Eve finally, you know, they make that decision, they decide that they would rather be God than to be with God, and they start hiding, God asks them the question, where are you? Now, God made the trees. You know, if God can know how many hairs you have on your head, and for some it's more difficult than others, but if He could be aware of that, I was inspired by you. You're here, and I love that you're here, and I was inspired by you this morning. Gary, if God can know that, can He really not know where Adam and Eve are? I mean, seriously, where are you? Where are you hiding? It's not that He doesn't know where they are physically. Where are you spiritually? Where have you gone? Why have you moved? Why are we not walking together anymore? Why did you veer away? And the entire story of history is God trying to reclaim that path and to be with man and bring us to a place where we want to be with Him again and to walk with Him. So we get highlights through history of Abraham, who steps out in faith. Moses, you know, does that. 100 years. We were talking about that the other day. How long did Moses have to work on the ark? 100 years. Noah, thank you. I said Moses, didn't I? Noah. I'm thinking chronologically, but then I had to go back. Noah, thank you. Moses wasn't on the ark, was he? Thank you. Noah, 100 years building the ark. Abraham has to step out, doesn't know where he's going to go, but God says, you know, I'll lead you. I will walk with you through this. Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. It's interesting, you know, the scene changes with Joseph. With Joseph, God walks with Joseph. He says, and God was with Joseph. And where's Joseph? He's in prison. He's in slavery. So God is willing to walk not simply in the garden, though He, you know, that would have been great if we just stayed there. But God would walk through all kinds of adversity, all kinds of trial, all kinds of unknown things in our life. God's desire is that we would walk with Him. And that is what our soul is thirsting for. It's what we're searching for in life. We're searching for God to get back to that place. There's some amazing things that Jesus says. In John 14, here's what Jesus says in verse 12. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I've been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father. I mean, does that not blow your mind that Jesus would say, I tell you that whoever believes in me will do the things that I'm doing. In fact, they'll do even greater things than what I'm doing. That is hard for me to wrap my head around. Because here's Jesus, when he comes into the world, everything changes. History is totally different. The way man thinks is totally different. The way man looks at man is totally different. Whether they believe in Jesus or not, he completely changed the world. But he says, if you believe in me, You'll be doing the things that I'm doing, and even greater things. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. It's an amazing prospect. But he doesn't stop there. I mean, we have to keep reading to understand how this could ever be possible. So we go down to chapter 15, verse 1, and he says, look, here's how this is going to work. I am the true vine. My Father is the gardener. Now, he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. So, you know, if you're not doing the things, if you believe in me, if you're walking with me, you're going to do the things I'm doing. You will be bearing fruit. So my Father, he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be ever more fruitful. You're already clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. I could have just said that this morning and we could go home. Some of you are saying, please. It's not too late. It's not too late. We could do that right now. And this is recording and going to be on the internet. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you're like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. But if you remain in me and my word remains in you, here's another amazing statement. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. So Jesus would boil it all down to, okay, this is what it is that will bring glory to my Father. You stay close to me, and we do great things. That's the plan. You know, Paul picks up on this idea and he says, you know, it's God's intent that now through the church, his manifold wisdom, I mean, the great glory of God, the many colored wisdom of God would be made known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. It's the same idea. It's the same thing. Here's the plan. You stay close to me, and together, we'll do great things. And here's how that would work. Here's what it looks like. You love me. You obey my teaching. And you ask for whatever you want. I mean, that's quite a formula. Love me, obey my teaching, and ask whatever you want. That's, in general, that's what it's going to look like. And you will be doing not only the things that I've been doing, but you'll do even greater things than I've been doing. So my lesson this morning is one encouragement. It's one thing, and here it is. To ask yourself, to challenge yourself with this question: how many moments of my life today can I fill with conscious awareness and surrender to Jesus Christ? How many moments of my life today can I fill with conscious awareness and surrender to Jesus Christ? So, I mean, we just got to kind of play that out. We got to think about, okay, what will that look like when I'm in the car? What will that look like when I wake up? What will that look like when I'm online or at work or watching the news or with other people? It's the idea of making it my goal of my day to consider the moments, each moments of my life. It's the goal of my day to be consciously aware and surrender to Jesus Christ. What if we made that the goal of our day rather than getting through the list of things we have to do? Now, we work through the list of those things that we have to do, but our goal is to be aware of Jesus Christ and be surrendered to Him. That's the goal. Listen to this quote. The with God life is not a life of more religious activities or devotions or trying to be good. It is a life of inner peace and contentment for your soul with the maker and manager of the universe. The with God life is not about more religious activities. It's not about, you know, are you carving out that time with God? Are you having more devotional time with God? Because sometimes that's what we think. Sometimes we think, well, if I'm going to be with God, that means, well, I better set my alarm and get up early and have devotional quiet time with Him. And I'm not saying you shouldn't do that. But more life would be more times like that. So I got to figure out, okay, can I do that during my lunch hour? Can I do that during my... What if we were to exchange that mentality with, here's my list of things to do, and I need to accomplish those things, but my goal is to be aware of Jesus Christ and be surrendered to Him in every moment. That's my goal. That's the goal of my day. What would that look like? How might we do that? What might we assume that what would happen if I did that? Here's some assumptions about our soul's life with God. If we were to look at our days and we were to surrender each moment, try to be aware of Jesus Christ and surrender each moment to Him, here's some things we could assume. One would be this, that God wants to make every moment of my life glorious with His presence. God wants to make every moment of my life glorious with His presence. And so what that means is that when I look through my list of things to do, suddenly they're not just things to do. Suddenly they're opportunities. There are opportunities that where God could make my life glorious like His life. So maybe it's cutting the grass, you know. How does that become glorious? Well, ask Jesus about that. And you might be surprised. Sometimes we think it's grandiose things. It's Friday. Friday's trash day at our house. I mean, we got to take this idea, this assumption that God wants to make every moment of my life glorious with His presence. Well, I don't like to take out the trash. I can either make that known or I can make that a service of love. Now something becomes glorious because now my wife can say, man, I've got such a good husband. Look at and she can feel loved and cherished and honored and served because she knows I don't like to take out the trash, but I'll do it because I love her. Suddenly, that little task has tremendous meaning. God wants to fill our souls with beauty and splendor and wonder and magnificence. He wants to fill us so completely with His presence that the brilliance of His love shines through us. So what happens is the focus of our life doesn't rest on how do I be good or stay good or not sin or anything like that. The focus becomes, can I be aware of Jesus Christ in this moment? Can I just be aware of Him? I'm wearing a pink band. You probably know why. October is, you know, Breast Cancer Awareness Month. And the idea is, can we just, you know, can we be more mindful of people who are suffering with this particular types of cancer? I think it's 1 in 8 women. Is that what you told me, Mom? 1 in 8 women are having to survive or die from breast cancer. So the idea is, can we become aware? And so on Friday, when our homeschool community met, it was Pink Out Day. In fact, I've experienced 2 pink out times now because Abby had a volleyball match and it was pink out night at the volleyball match. This was until the other day, this was the only thing I owned pink. And I have this inside out because on the other side it says Emerson Orthodontist. Got it from Anna Grace's orthodontist. Some of you know Clint. But I'm thinking more about breast cancer and those suffering with breast cancer than I am about the orthodontist. So I turned it the other way. But I didn't even own pink. And now I own this and I have a brilliant pink shirt. I mean, it's in fact, I've been chastised, like, whoa, that's a pink shirt. Kathy got it for me. It's the only one that would fit, I guess. All of these people, pink everywhere, so that we would be aware of people. We would be mindful. It would go through our mind and think, well, what are people, how are they living? How are they surviving? How are they dealing with this? Christ awareness is the same idea. Except it's a moment by moment every day. God is inviting us to walk with Him, to be mindful, to be aware, to think, what is it like for God to be in me, to be dwelling in me right now? For me to live and to do because He is my Lord and because I love Him, what would He have me do? I thought this was interesting. Every day is a collection of moments, 86,400 seconds in a day. How many of them can you live with God? How many of them? And I loved this encouragement. This is straight out of the book of soul keeping. Start where you are and grow from there. I needed that. I personally needed to hear that. You know, I'd like to say that I'm not the person that's tossed back and forth, to and fro. I mean, the scripture says by every wave of teaching, but the image there that I get a lot is, you know, you're going back and forth. And I can say that as I'm getting older and I'm maturing in my faith, you know, the going back and forth is less and less. But I still need to hear words that say, okay, look, Dan, just start where you are. Start where you are now. And go from there. Maybe even think back to the last moment when you were like, yep, I'm in the zone with God. I'm in the zone with Christ. Just think back to that moment. Start from there. What I found in my life, personally, is that it never works the same way twice. Have I told you the Domino's Pizza story? Domino's Pizza story was when I was a freshman in college and I drove for Domino's Pizza and I learned how to pray working for Domino's Pizza because I would drive an 8-hour shift and I was alone in my car, me and a pepperoni pizza or ham and pineapple. If a pizza driver delivers you ham and pineapple, tip them. Tip them very well because they have to fumigate their car afterwards. That ham and pineapple just lingers. It like sits in the upholstery. It's terrible. I'm telling you the truth. And I decided one night I was going to turn off the radio and try to pray the whole shift. And I got to where I could. And it's also when I started praying out loud to God. Like it would be helpful. But it wasn't helpful to him. It was helpful to me. So I just prayed out loud to God in the privacy of my car with a ham and pineapple pizza. And I was praying to resist temptation, too, because usually I was hungry. And then some time went by and that faded in my life. And I thought, what happened? You know, I'd reached kind of this plateau in this spiritual relating to God. And I thought, well, I'll just do that again. And so I tried turning off the radio and praying out loud to God in the car. And it just wasn't the same. I never got that back. But then something else happened in a different way. And then suddenly God drew me in another way. And it was something new and it was something fresh and it was something unexpected. And God said, well, you were right here, but I want to take you here. Let's go a little further. And that's happened to me over and over and over again. And that's why the scene from one of the Narnia movies, Aslan says, it never happens the same way twice, Lucy. I've experienced that in my life. But we have the opportunity to start where we are and grow from there. The psalmist says, I've set the Lord always before me. Paul says, we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. I mean, these ideas speak of being very intentional. This isn't something that happens by accident. I don't go out on dates with my wife by accident. I mean, they're always well planned and well designed and thought out weeks and months in advance, right, Jim? That's right. We sometimes unexpectedly find ourselves alone and say, hey, let's go out on a date. But you understand my point. We have to make that decision. We have to make that decision. Can I be aware every moment of Christ and submit myself to Him in every moment and be intentional about that? So one of the things that we should assume is that God wants to bring His glory out in us in every moment. Another thing that we should assume is this, that the best place to start doing life with God is in small events. You know, there are moments when God kind of overtakes us. I love to go to the ocean. I love to see the sun. The other night, did you see the moon the other night? I was driving with Dad, and look at the size of that moon. It was like coming through the windshield. It was so big. There are moments that take your breath away. There are moments that you just think, God, you are so good. There's a place in Scotland, Dunottar Castle, that sits right on the shore. It's this castle sits on a precipice right out there, and the waves come crashing in, and there's sounds and the smell. I can still feel it. And every time I'm there, I'm just overwhelmed by God's ability, by His presence, His nearness. But I don't always feel that way first thing in the morning, especially before coffee. You know, I don't always feel that way in the regular, ordinary, mundane things in life. But those are the places where we have the opportunity to really see God and to spend time with God. And if we're able to search and find God in those times, in those routine times, in those ordinary moments, that's when we're making a difference in our own lives, in learning how to walk with God as He intends. It's actually putting that question to the test. Can I make this ordinary moment? I mean, I just showed up to work. I'm thinking about Jim. Jim leaves on Thursday and goes off to work after we've had some coffee in the morning. And I often think, I wonder what his day will be like when he hits the office. What kinds of things he has to go through. I mean, you walk in the office like you do every other day and you think, okay, this is a moment where I can be aware of Jesus and He can make this moment special and glorious. I mean, isn't that exciting to think that we can live that full of a life? That work doesn't just have to be about work, that dinner's not just another meal, but that God is creating opportunities for us to make every moment glorious with His presence. And it's not just these big moments, but it's in the ordinary, mundane moments. It's learning to listen to that still, small voice of God's Spirit that is ever drawing you into His likeness. John Ortberg talks about I guess he travels a lot. And I guess I was thinking of Kelly when I read this story, because Kelly has to travel a lot. And he was talking about when he gets off a plane, he's got this system, because he's always got to get to where he's going. And he's got his little bag, and he's got his computer bag and everything. And he's got it. He holds it just like this as he's getting off the plane. And then when he gets on the what do they call that bridge thing that comes out to the plane? You airplane people. What do they call that? Breezeway. Thank you. He gets out into the breezeway, and he doesn't want people to pass by. He's got to get himself sorted, but he feels like if people passes them by, they're beating him, So he kind of turns and he gets his bag, and as he's going to pull his arm up on his bag and get himself sorted, he kind of positions himself so nobody can get by him. Because he doesn't want to feel like he's, you know, losing time or being left behind. And he said, you know, he was doing this routine, and this small voice came to him and said, John, you're not that important. And he had the presence of mind in that moment to hear that small voice. And he stepped to the side and he let some people go through. And he realized that was a moment with God. And it made that selfish, absorbed moment into a moment really of joy and private worship. Thank you, God, for making me more than what I would have been without you. See, it's in the smallest, maybe mundane times in life when we should look for God and expect and assume that those are the moments that He wants to make glorious. The last assumption, or another assumption, would be this, that people will look different when I see them with God. When I look at Keith, when I think about in this moment, as I'm looking at Keith, God is with me. Jesus Christ is with me, looking at Keith as well. What does that do? What does that do to that moment, to that glance? Because I might look at Keith and think, well, he's in my way, or have some kind of judgment about him or whatever. But when I stop and think, what is God seeing? God's seeing that's my son, with whom I'm well pleased, who has tremendous amount of potential and promise and things I'm excited about. And there's also things that going on in his life that's hurting him. And he needs healing, and he needs comfort, and he needs to feel accepted, and he needs to feel loved, and he needs to feel all those things. And suddenly God's taken me out of myself and into Keith's world. Maybe he's even told me some things that I would never have known. Maybe it's just an inclination. Maybe it's just an impression. Maybe it's just, hey, you know what? Just go over and say hi. And I feel prompted to do something. We should expect and anticipate that when I am trying to give every moment to an awareness of Jesus Christ and an obedience and a surrender to Him, I should expect that He'll speak to me in these most mundane of moments, and He'll help me to see things that I could not see without Him. People that I wouldn't see otherwise. This is what it is to live and to walk with God. It's the very life that God has always intended for us. It's the very life that we are searching for, that we're longing for, that we're thirsting for, like a dry and parched land. Our soul needs God. It's what we were made for. And Jesus says, let me show you how this works. You stay near to me by developing a discipline of awareness. Because my promise is, surely I am with you always. You stay with me. Love me. Obey my teachings. Ask whatever you want. And we're going to do great things. And suddenly, so if you're in class this morning, suddenly this idea of being accepted by God, and he sustains our every day, and then suddenly brings significance to ourselves, to our circumstances, to our moments, to where we're able to be more fruitful than we could have ever been. That's God's plan. That's what He wants. To walk with us. Let's pray together.